Well, as we come to the preaching of God's word this morning, we'll be taking a brief break from our passage in Ephesians with just the busyness of this week and looking at a topical sermon on the fear of God and what that means. The text we'll be considering comes after the giving of the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai in Exodus. And we'll be looking specifically at verses 18 through 20. But as we begin, I'll read the Ten Commandments and then conclude with our passage this morning. So hear now the living word of God. This is Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 21. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your cattle, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. And they said to Moses, you speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, that you may not sin. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray and seek his blessing. Our Lord, we come before you. We give you thanks for your word. Lord, we do pray that you would give us a great delight in love of your truth. We pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, work in us, giving us eyes to see and ears to hear. We pray, Lord, that you would bless my mind and my mouth, that I might think and speak clearly. We pray this in the name of Jesus, amen. Scriptures tell us that the fear of the Lord, or the fear of God, is the beginning of wisdom. But as we consider that biblical truth, one question that we might ask ourselves is, what is meant by fearing God? Why are we supposed to fear him? Why is it right that we fear him? And why is the fear of God the beginning of wisdom? And then also, why or what result or what outcome should the fear of God have in our lives? What is the fear of God to be the foundation of or the motivation of in our lives lived before him? Well, as we consider what the fear of God is, the application that I want us to come away with is the call for us to live a life of repentance and obedience in the fear of God. To live a life of repentance and obedience in the fear of God. Now we'll be looking at this passage and then also bringing in Psalm 111, verse 10 during the message this morning. But this overall application we'll be looking at in 3 points. First of all, we are called to fear God. Secondly, the fear of God leads us to repentance. And then lastly, the fear of God leads us to obedience. So first of all, we are called to fear God. Now, Exodus chapter 20 is, especially those first 19 verses, are very familiar. We, as a church, read them every other week in our evening service. But as a whole, I think even in various parts of the world, the Ten Commandments are people know what that means and what it refers to. They may not know what they all are, but they are familiar with the idea of the Ten Commandments. Now, as we then consider this familiar passage, what comes directly after that is our text this morning. But we need to remember the scene that the people of God are witnessing. And for that, kind of the stage is set when we consider Exodus 19, verses 16 and following. Again, or here we read, "Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord had descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up." So this is the scene that the people of God are witnessing. And realize they are at the base of this mountain. Now, there isn't really anything exactly what we can experience today that is exactly like this. But the closest thing that we could probably liken it to would be standing at the base of an erupting volcano. With the clouds and the thick darkness and at times lightning and thundering, the earth quaking. Now, that's different than this situation because a volcano is a natural event where everything is being spewed out of the mountain. This is something quite different where this darkness and this fire is something that actually came down out of heaven that the people would have witnessed and then descended upon the mountain. And it wasn't just thunderings and lightnings in the earthquake, but we're told that the very trumpet of God was sounding and it was growing louder and louder and louder. Now this is the scene that the people of God are witnessing. And it's from that darkness and then they hear the Ten Commandments being proclaimed by God himself. It wasn't until after the Ten Commandments were given that the people cry out. And they say to Moses, please don't let God speak to us. You speak to God and then come and speak to us. They were terrified. And I think if we really, through our imagination and our mind's eye, put ourselves in that situation, it would be a very terrifying situation. Now Moses, as he answers the people, as we have it recorded for us in verse 20, he says to them, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. And when we consider what Moses says here, he tells the people, do not fear. But yet in the same breath, he says that God is doing this so that his fear will be before them. Is Moses contradicting himself? What is he getting at? Well, as we consider the idea of the first usage of the word fear here that Moses says to the people, where he tells them, do not fear. It's a type of fear that we should have before an authority that we have committed a crime against or some level of sin against. It's a level of fear that we should have against something that is far more powerful than we are and could easily ruin us or destroy us. It is a terrifying fear that he is speaking of here. And he's saying to the people of God, do not fear in this way. And why does he tell them they should not fear in this way? Well, it's because the people of God are just that. They are God's people. He has already shown them his power and his might in delivering them out of Egypt and bringing them here before Sinai to enter, to give them then this law and how they are to live in this relationship with him. But the relationship has been established. He has clearly declared through his mighty acts of deliverance that these people are his people. And so it is in that light of a relationship that is established that Moses truly says to the people of God, do not fear in this way. Do not be terrified of your God, for this is your God. Now, when he also says then, God is testing them so that his fear would be before them, it's to remind them of the fact that this is who God is. That we should keep before ourselves as God's people the truth and the fact of who God is. He is all-powerful. He is majestic. He is holy. He is perfect and he is righteous. He is the one who has created all things through the word of his power. And he is the one who sustains all things by that same word of his power. In a moment he could speak and we or everything would cease to exist if he so desired. And the only thing that keeps the sun rising day after day is the fact that God is faithful to his word. And he does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he has promised through the Noahic covenant to all of his creation that there will be evening and morning, there will be seasons, year after year, until the end comes that he has decreed. So it is with that confidence then that we go day by day. But we need to remember who God is. And so on the one hand, we have this terror that is spoken of here that the people are experiencing, that we as God's people are not to have before God. But the fear that we are to have before God as his people is that, as we've heard explained before, that reverence for God, the awe of God, the respect of God, and the honor of God that he is due. One example maybe that might help illustrate this is that at times you may have seen these videos pop up. But you know, there are herds of buffalo roaming throughout Yellowstone National Park. And these are big, giant herbivores. They don't eat meat. They're not predators. And so you might see some people who do not have a proper fear of these animals in the sense of respecting them, giving them the honor that they are due, because they are still wild animals and they are still very powerful. You can see videos of people trying to take selfies with buffalo in the meadows of Yellowstone. You can even see videos of the buffalo reacting as any wild creature would, thinking that they are threatened and throwing people yards away and doing much harm and damage. Those individuals are behaving foolishly, either through a lack of knowledge or understanding, but not showing those animals the respect that they are due. Now, if this is true of simply a beast of the earth, how much more the creator of all the universe? Too often, we run the risk of becoming comfortable with God. And I mean that in the sense we tend to forget who he is as his people. We need not be terrified, but yet we must also treat him with the respect that he is due. And there must be a fear of him in the sense of reverence and awe before him. He is our friend, as he describes himself. He is our father, as he describes himself. He is our husband, as he describes himself. But yet we must not forget who he truly is, the creator of heaven and earth. So all the earth, not just his people, are called to fear and revere God. This is what we are called to. Now, as we consider then the second point, the fear of God leads us to repentance. This takes us to Psalm 111. This is one of the passages of Scripture that teaches this truth, Psalm 111. And we read in verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever." Again, that is not the only section of Scripture that we can go to where this truth is proclaimed, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, how is the fear of the Lord the beginning of wisdom? This fear, I believe, ultimately, as it's the beginning of wisdom, refers to that fear that we see in the people of God at the base of Mount Sinai. It is the fear that we as sinful creatures must have before the all-powerful, holy, just, and living God. It is out of a knowledge and understanding of who we are as those who have rebelled against God in our human nature. And then as we understand and come to the realization by God's grace that we are now standing, or that we do stand, regardless of whether we acknowledge it or not, but as we come to understanding, we realize that we are, in fact, standing before this holy and righteous and perfect, just God. That, brothers and sisters, is where this fear starts. It does, in fact, start with terror. If we have never had an experience where we are terrified of the fact that we are sinners before the face of God, we need, brothers and sisters, to understand that this is the first step. Now, this may be harder for those who have grown up in the faith. We may not have a clear recollection of such an understanding. But we need to nonetheless understand that that is our natural state. And in those instances, we should, through our own imagination, think about, well, what if I didn't believe? And maybe gain a healthy experience of the terror that that thought alone should induce in us. What if I am not a believer? What if I am not one of God's children? What if I have never truly believed? Or understanding, having been taught faithfully by our parents, or hearing the preaching of the word week to week, we should hear this call that we are sinners in need of God's grace. And by nature, we are sinful people standing before a holy and righteous God. This is the fear that is the beginning of wisdom. This is where wisdom starts. This is where wisdom has its conception. That by the grace of God, through the work of the Holy Spirit, we come to a recognition and understanding that we need His grace. And that if we stand before Him on our own, we will be cast from His presence for all of eternity into the very pangs and fire of hell forever. We need that experience. Now, again, as we consider this difference, those who are in the videos that I mentioned before, sometimes it's just ignorance. Maybe they've seen some buffalo, they liken them to cows. They think they're docile, domestic creatures. But they don't have a proper knowledge and understanding, and so they go and they risk their lives in such a way. But then there are those who are truly fools, who maybe know that they are wild creatures and yet still risk. Brothers and sisters, we need to understand who God is. And this is to lead us to repentance. Now, that first understanding as the beginning of wisdom, this terror that we would have as we realize we are sinners in the presence of God, would lead us then to, by His grace, fall on our knees before Him and confess our sins to Him and repent of being those who are in rebellion against Him. But then as this fear then transitions from one of terror to one of awe and reverence, as we grow in our knowledge and understanding of our God and His grace and His mercy, yet that awe and that reverence that we have as His children is still to lead us into repentance. Because we sin against Him in our thoughts, we sin against Him in our words, and we sin against Him in our deeds every single day. There is not a day that has gone by where you and I have not, in some way, sinned against our holy and just God. And so as we have this now awe and this reverence for Him and who He is, that understanding is to lead us then, especially in those moments where we have stumbled and we've fallen and we've been convicted of that sin, to immediately go to Him and to seek His forgiveness. We are to live our lives repenting in godly fear. He is our good and holy and just God, but He is also the God who delights in showing mercy. When we go back to the Ten Commandments, we read in the second commandment, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." Later in Exodus, when Moses asked to see God, and God puts him in the cleft of the rock and puts his hand over him and then passes by and reveals his back to him and proclaims his name. And when he proclaims his name, what does he focus on? He focuses on his mercy and his compassion, his long-suffering nature, but also says that he will by no means clear the guilty. And so as we who have been brought into this covenanted relationship with God, through by his grace exposing our need for him and that terror that we would experience, instead we are not to have a terror of God, but we are to have a reverence and awe of God, a fear of him in this way. To give him the honor and the glory that he is due. And when we find that we have transgressed his law, to go to him who is merciful to be forgiven. And so we are to live our lives repenting in godly fear. Now this last point, the fear of God leads us to obedience. Now, as we consider the reverence and the awe that we are to have, the honor and the glory that we are to give God, as we consider what Moses says to the people, says, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." Again, this fear. As we are in this covenanted relationship with God, it is to be a fear that is awe and reverence. But it is also in that to understand who God is and not have a terror before him, but to nonetheless fear him. And the reason that Moses gives us is so that we may not sin. Now, we can understand this from the youngest of ages. As children, do we not fear discipline? Do we not think about what might happen if we are caught in this disobedience or sin against our parents or the various authorities in our life? And does that not help us to do that which we know is right, and to keep us from doing that we know is wrong? Now, the scriptures teach that faith without works is dead. And what scripture means by that is not that we are saved by our works, but that our faith does bear fruit in our lives. And if we proclaim and we say that, yes, I believe, I have faith, but then our lives show that we are just living as the world lives, we are doing all the sinful things and sinful patterns of behavior that the world takes delight in, then that is showing that we are probably not actually saved. That we will one day stand before God, not in the righteousness of Christ, but in the unrighteousness of our wicked human nature. And Jesus teaches this as well. He teaches on a couple of occasions concerning that last day of judgment. The first that he gives is in Matthew chapter 7. And there are those who, Jesus says, will on the last day cry out to him, "Lord, Lord, we did this in your name, and we did this in your name, and we did this in your name." And he will say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." In that instance, that group of people are trusting not in the merits of Christ, but they instead are trusting in their own works. And they will not enter the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus balances that and gives the other side of the coin in Matthew 25, where he says that when I was naked, you did not clothe me. When I was in prison, you did not visit me. When I was in need, you did not bring aid. And they cry out to him, Lord, Lord, when did we see you in these situations? And his response is, in that you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me. And then he says, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now, as we consider Christ's teaching there, it's the balance of his other teaching. And this group of people, they were depending on simply a verbal profession of faith. They were depending on the point at which, well, I had been baptized on such and such date, or I stood before the congregation and gave my profession of faith on such and such date. But yet their lives never bore the fruit. Now we take these two together. What Jesus is teaching us is that those who know him truly are those who do not rest in their works, but yet are those who do have works. His people are those who rest in his works, his merit, but then show the fruit of his work in their lives. Now, as we consider this call to have a fear of God, it's to lead us to repentance. And a part of that repentance is tied here to this third point, is obedience. For John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3, verse 8, proclaimed to the people to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. You've heard me say before that we often tie repentance simply to the verbal confession of sin. Lord, I am sorry for committing such and such sin. Will you forgive me? Or you go to an individual you have sinned against. You say, I am sorry for the sin I committed against you. Will you forgive me? And we kind of think, okay, that's repentance. But no, that's a part of repentance. That is the confession of sin, which is a part of repentance. But repentance, true biblical repentance, has real visible fruit in our lives. There is a change in our behavior. There is a change in our conduct. I remind you that the word behind repentance in the Greek is the word that we get metamorphosis from. If you don't know, children, what the word metamorphosis means, you can think about a caterpillar that weaves a cocoon around itself, and then after a period of time, depending on the caterpillar, it either unfolds and is a beautiful butterfly, or it unfolds and it's a moth. But that change from a caterpillar to the butterfly or the moth is metamorphosis. It's a change. And the Greek word carries behind it the idea of turning and changing directions. And kids, you can think about this as if your mom or dad are driving down the road and they miss their turn and they realize, oh, I'm going the wrong way. What do? They have to turn around and go back the other direction. That's repentance. It's a realization that we are walking down the wrong path. We're going the wrong direction. By God's grace, he helps us to understand that. And also by his grace, he turns us around. And by his grace, he brings us forward along the right path. But as we consider this obedience and its aspect of repentance, included in that is this healthy fear of the consequence of continuing down the path of disobedience. And this is not unique to our faith. We have this in this healthy fear in just about every situation. You know, if we're at work, why do we follow the policies at work? Well, there are consequences if we don't follow the policies at work that could lead to some disciplinary action. If we're at school, why do we go through the paces of doing the work required in school and the studying and the taking of tests and exams? Well, there are negative consequences if we don't do those things. If you travel abroad, what should you do? You should kind of gain an understanding of the laws of the nation you might be going to, because you can't just assume that they're the same as the United States of America. And you might do something to transgress some law in another land that could have severe consequences. And so, out of a healthy fear of those consequences, you make yourself aware. But even in our own land, why do we follow our laws? It's because there are consequences, criminal prosecution, if we do not follow our laws. Even in something like recreation, when you're playing a game, why do we follow the rules of the game? Well, it's very minor compared to the other things we've mentioned, but there are consequences even in disregarding and disobeying those rules of the game, and we would lose. Now, I mention all these various things from more severe to lighthearted things to show that this fear of God that leads to obedience is not something to be shunned or something to be distanced from, but it is a good and healthy fear. It is an outworking of the wisdom that he has given to us, realizing that yes, we've come to him as sinners in need of his grace before a holy God, and now we are in that relationship with him that he has established. We need to still have this reverence and awe and this fear of God to live lives according to what he desires. Now, how is this fear different from the fear in which we had, the terror that we had when we first believed? Well, this fear is surrounded with and saturated with love. The love of God, most importantly, but also the love for him that he has given us. So we revere him. We fear him in love. Because we don't want to displease him. We don't want to grieve his spirit. We want to live lives in keeping with true repentance out of thankfulness and love for our God who gave so much for us. And the shedding of his own blood upon the cross. So as you consider the fear of God today, the first question that you and I must ask ourselves is, do we fear God? Do we remember who he is? Do we recognize that he is that the almighty creator of heaven and earth? He is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And though we don't come to him today in the mountain of smoke and fire and trumpet blast and thunderings and lightnings, he is still that same God. And we must have, as we consider being sinners before him, that terror stricken into our heart, that we need his grace to live. So if you have not come to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have not confessed your sins to him, if you have not acknowledged him as your Lord and your Savior. Our prayer for you is that you would be struck with such terror before the true and living God. But if you have been brought into his presence, if you have believed, then as Moses says to the people of God, do not fear. Do not be terrified. But yet still have that fear of God before you. That awe and that reverence of who God is. And in this fear of God, live lives of repentance, realizing that we sin against him in thought and word and deed every day, and we confess those sins to him and call upon him to change who you are, to continue molding who you are into the image of Christ, giving you his desires. And so in the fear of God, live lives of repentance and obedience. Call upon God that he would bear fruit and that your lives would reflect more and more the desires of his heart. And so, brothers and sisters, may we live lives of repentance and obedience in the fear of our God. Amen. Our Lord, we thank you for what you have done for us in Christ. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to have a good fear of you, a healthy fear of you, that we might revere you and be in awe of you, remembering who you are. And may we, Lord, bear fruit in keeping with repentance and live lives that honor and glorify you. And if any be here among us who do not yet know you, who have not yet, Lord, professed, we pray that you would give them those first of wisdom's ways. They would recognize their need for you and that they stand before you in their wickedness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.